Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Light Christian Institute of Ministries, Ministers Development Institute. MDI is designed to provide wisdom and instruction to men and women of the gospel, equipping them for a ministry of excellence. And now, let's join our facilitator for today's insightful lesson. Praise the Lord.
Well, this is a Ministry Development Institute. This is this class is Ministerial Ethics. This is MDME 201. This is class session number four. This is lesson four. Today, we're going to begin to look at ministerial ethics as far as we're going to address what threatens your ethics? What threatens your ethics? I want you to turn today in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to use James 1 as a launching pad, a starting place for us in our time today together. As a statement to kind of build upon or to begin with, I want to make this statement. The greatest threat to your ministerial ethics, your Christian ethics, your personal ethics, the greatest threat to your ethics is not the devil, and it is not the circumstances that you're faced with. The greatest threat to your living by a godly value system is your own selfish desires. Amen. Because the devil can't make you do anything. What the devil does is he bombards your thoughts. He tries to give you these options. Well, I mean, when you've been made right, the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus, when you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you give up the right to call the shots for your own life. Jesus becomes Lord of your life. And obeying him is not an option. It is a mandate. For if you love him, you will keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying the Word of God, is not an option. It is a mandate. So the devil can't make you do anything. What he does is he bombards your thoughts. That's why 2 Corinthians 10, starting there at verse 3, says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That word stronghold there means mental thought patterns that keep us from God's best. That's why once we're born again, we go to work. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 there. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then the Bible goes on to say, be not conformed or fashioned to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you deal with how you think. And it is in the area of how you think, in the area of your mind, the fiery darts that the devil throws, tries to bombard your thought life. So that now you will make a decision based on your flesh, based on this thinking that is not in line with the Word of God. So you have to be on guard. You have to be on guard. It's not the circumstances. The greatest threat to your ethics is not the circumstance. It's not, we already see, it's not the devil. For God, the Lord gives us power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt us. So we have power over him. So he can't make us do anything. And it's not circumstances. Mark 11 and 23. Whosoever shall say, if you're in a position of faith, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, this circumstance, this situation, that is not in line with, that is contrary to the will of God. Whosoever shall say to that, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Well, if circumstances are contrary to the will of God, as a man or woman of faith, I can speak to the circumstances and they line up. So that's not a threat to my ethics, my living a godly value system. I speak the word and things change. But James chapter 1 there, James lets us know what really is the greatest threat. What's the greatest threat to your living a godly value system? It's your selfish desires. It's because your flesh wants to do one thing. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 13, are you there? Carnal and selfish desire, that's the greatest threat to your ethics. Now, you got to understand now, God doesn't tempt you. And that word tempt there means test. God doesn't have to test you. See, you test when you don't know. So you find out, right? God's all-knowing. God already knows. God doesn't have to test you. He already knows. He's not like man. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God already knows what you're able to do. God already knows what your motives are. He already knows what your attitude is. God already knows about you. God knows everything about you. But what God does is he allows certain circumstances. He allows certain things. He allows things to happen. Now, verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted or tested that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But now look at this. But every man, verse 14, is tempted or tested when he's drawn away of his own lust. And he's enticed. Now, the Amplified, and for those of you who have, who've taken our recommendation and who have invested in the Light Sword Bible, you have the King James and the Amplified right there together. The Amplified says this. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted from God, for God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and he himself tempts no one. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed, and baited. Look at this now, baited by his own evil desire, lusts, and passions. So you're baited to do evil because of your own desire, your own lust and passion. So you can't have any unbridled passions. Amen. Can't have any unbridled passions. So the greatest threat to your ministerial ethics is not the devil, it's not people, it's not circumstances. It's your own fleshly desires, your own selfish desires. Now turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Amen. You have to discipline your life with truth. Discipline your life with truth. I reference 2 Corinthians 10, there, starting at verse 3, that you have to pull down those strongholds. Strongholds are mental thought patterns that keep you from God's best. You got to discipline yourself to think a certain way. Think what the Word of God says. Say what the Word of God says. And do what the Word of God says. Amen. You got to understand that there's no right way to do wrong. Amen. You're either going to live truthfully, live righteously, or you're going to be unrighteous. There's no right way to do wrong. Never is there a right way to do wrong. You must set guidelines so that you can discipline your life with truth. That's why you ought to have guidelines in your life. You ought to have personal guidelines, things that you will not do. things that help, guidelines that will help you stay on track, personally stay on track. Oh, what do you mean? Well, I'll give you some examples. See, as a minister, you have to always keep your heart, guard your heart, and remain submitted under authority. Submitted under authority. I think one of the most tragic things for a lot of ministers is that they let the devil deceive them to when they get to a place where they believe they don't have to be submitted under any other person's authority. You know, like you hear from God and all of that, and you don't have any minister, no other pastor that you set yourself under their authority. You know, your mentor, or if you're an associate minister, you know, your pastor. Well, I set myself, and I am under the authority of my pastor. And some of the guidelines that I have to protect that are things like this. You know, say someone says, "Well, hey, will you come over and minister in our church? Will you do this, that, or the other?" Well, no, you know. If you want me, what you need to do is you need to call and talk to my pastor, the one that I am set under authority. That's my guidelines. You see? There are certain things I'm not going to do. I am not going to be a part of and be implicated in until you talk to my pastor. That's my personal guideline. Well, things like that, it just helps me keep my own heart. Helps me keep myself in the will of God, in the order of God. You follow me? Other things, we were talking in one of our previous sessions, you know, as far as personal ministry. I don't do personal ministry. I don't sit down and do personal ministry with people, have appointments with people outside of the umbrella of the ministry that I am a part of. So I need to talk to a minister. Well, I can give you a good 10, 15 minutes in passing as one believer would to an unbeliever or one believer to another believer. But, I mean, if you need some ongoing ministry, you need resource material, things like that there, you need to call the church and make an appointment. Personal guidelines. People say, well, we do this wedding. No. You know, you need ministry. When you get married, you need ministry. You need marriage ministry. You need follow-up. You need all that. You need premarital. You need all that. Well, if you're not a member in the church that I am a member, I'm set under that authority. The authority that's there. And I'm set under the guidelines there. So I'm not going to participate in anything that's not within the guidelines of the ministry, or nothing that's under the umbrella of that ministry. Help keep your heart, keep you in line with what that vision effort is. It never gets you out there on a limb where you're outside the will of God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, are you there? Yeah, ministers do, you know. You never get to the point where you're not submitted to anybody's authority. You become a rebel. I mean, you're just out there. You're just a renegade. You know, you just come on. You got to be set under somebody's authority. And even if you're the senior pastor, you need to be set under some pastor's authority, someone that will give you some wisdom on various situations. Amen. Because somebody in the earth has to approve of you. Because until there's someone in, God can trust you. God will only trust you to the degree that others in the earth can trust you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll pick it up there in verse 13. Speaking here now about the armor of God. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore," look at this, "having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." goes on to say many other things. I want to deal with this part about the loins being girded with truth. It is important that the loins be girded with truth because you got to understand the picture that we see here in Scripture is of having your loins girded about with truth, and is not a picture of you holding the truth. But rather the truth holding you. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying you hold the truth, but the truth ought to be holding you. The loins is the seat of your earthly desires. And when truth writes the guidelines for your life, then your desires will always be in check. The loins is the center of your strength or your weaknesses. The loins represents the place of your vulnerability. And when truth holds your vulnerability, then I am no longer vulnerable because I am being girded about with truth. Amen. That is why. You see, you understand, truth identifies your limitations and your weaknesses and becomes strength in those areas. In 2 Corinthians, make note of it, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 10, Paul makes a statement there. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect," how? "In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Why? Because the truth of God will hold me in my weak areas. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, and that goes back to what we referenced in one of our previous lessons, that you have to be true to yourself. You have to identify where you are on the scale of living the truth of God's word so that you can make the various corrections and adjustments that you need to make. You got to understand the truth is good enough to hold you. The truth will hold you. And in your weaknesses, the truth will bring strength to those areas. And you will no longer be vulnerable in those areas. The loins represent also the center of your reproduction. And when the truth holds your potential for reproduction, then your fruit will always be good. Amen. And whatever kind you are is the kind you will produce, because we all reproduce after our kind. Amen. So if you got a whoremonger in the pulpit, you're going to have whoremongers in the pew. You have a homosexual in the pulpit, you have a homosexual in the pew. Whatever kind you are, ministers, is the kind you will reproduce as sheep following you. You're going to reproduce the same kind of character and person in the pulpit that you are. Amen. So you need to start working on you now. Amen. And if you don't want it, then don't you sow it. Because whatever you sow, you shall also reap. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn now, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Amen. So what I want to do? Well, this is what I want to do. I want to please God with my life. That's just bottom line, bottom line. Yeah. You know, we get caught up in some of the things that you will come across and you will gain in your walk with the Lord. You know, people look at fine clothes and the financial, the material blessings and the level of respect gained and all of that. But you got to understand, your motive in ministry can't be stuff. Your motive has to be to please God. That's what it's got to be about. Pleasing God and loving God's people. If that's not your motive, you're in the wrong field. Amen. Colossians 1 and 10 says that ye might walk, look at this, worthy. How do you walk worthy? By walking righteously. Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Praise the Lord. Turn now with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. So, the greatest threat to your ministerial ethics or living a godly value system is not anyone or anything, it's you. The only person that can mess it up for you is you. Nobody told Samson to hang with Delilah and go to all of the prostitutes' house. He did that himself. Nobody told David to stay on the porch and don't go to war, but go up, you know, stay on the porch and look at Bathsheba bathing and then lay with her and get her pregnant. Nobody made him do that but him. Nobody messed up his reign as king but him. Nobody told Saul that he had to take, you know, some of the goods and save them. Nobody told him he had to do that. He did that himself. And all throughout the Bible, and even contemporaries, even today, you know, everybody that fell, ministers, wasn't because somebody made them fall. Wasn't the devil. Wasn't the circumstance. It was their own fleshly desires. So can't nobody mess this thing up but you. You're the only one. Amen. You say, I'm ready for some hermeneutics, some homiletics. Well, we get that. We get that. This is how you build a sermon, though. You build a sermon by having a righteous lifestyle that will complement what you say until you can live it. You have no right to preach it until you can be an example of it. You are not authorized. You are not equipped. You are unqualified to say anything about it. Because until you live it, you don't know what righteousness is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, hallelujah. Are you there? Proverbs 13. You got to understand, you are an ambassador for the kingdom of God. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who is set apart, who in himself, within the limits of his commission, speaks for the country which has made him the voice of authority. You and I, as ministers of the gospel, are the voice and the authority. We're the voice of authority for God's country. And we must remember that in representing the country, we only have a commission to say what we're told to say. And if we vary from what we have been told to say, then we misrepresent the country that has made us its voice, its ambassador. And if we misrepresent our country, then the head of the country has the right to call us out of service. So you can't preach what you think, because your thinking it doesn't make it so. You can only preach what God said. Can you be trusted? Can you be faithful? Can you be loyal to the cause? That's what ethics is all about. Now, Proverbs 13, verse 17 says, a wicked messenger falleth what? Into mischief. But a faithful ambassador is what? Is health. What he said. See, a wicked messenger falls into mischief. He falls into mischief because he doesn't follow his original instructions. He gets sidetracked. Instead of being a traveler, a pilgrim on a journey through a land, it becomes a sightseer. But a faithful ambassador is health. He's health. He brings healing. Brings impact. Brings the resources from the country. Brings the word from the country that has made him ambassador, made her ambassador. You bring hope from the country. You represent the head of the country. You bring peace from the country. You're the voice of authority in the earth. You speak for God's country. Folk want to hear from God. If your hands are clean and your heart is pure and you can get into the presence of God, then when you speak to the people of God, you're bringing from God to give to the people. So you're bringing from the country that has abundance, that has more than enough. You're ushering that in into this world system so that the will of God can be done in the earth as it is in heaven. So you got to be faithful. Faithful to your call. Don't forget who called you. Romans 11. Turn that. Romans 11. Don't forget who called you. Amen. You never get to a place where you just do whatever you want to do. You say what you want to do. And you start preaching some man-made theology. Somebody's idea. Just because somebody wrote a book don't mean that the book's true. If the book's not founded on what the Word of God says, then it must be discarded. It's not about tradition. It's not about denominational thinking. It's about what did the Word of God say. Am I properly representing God? Romans 11, verse 13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Look at this. "I would magnify my office." Amen. Says, "I magnify my office." In other words, I'm making full proof of my ministry. I'm doing what God told me to do, sharpening my skills, my tools all the time so I can properly represent the kingdom of God. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So how do you hear from God? How do you get a sermon from God? You open your Bible, study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly divide the word of truth. Study the word. You don't prepare, you don't need to preach. You have nothing to say. Amen. Because if you can't hear from God through his written word, if you can't obey the written word, what makes you think God's going to give you a rhema word? He's going to speak something to you. And you won't even read what he already said. It is often, being called of God, magnifying your office, often referred to as a calling. It's a calling. It's not a job. See, it's not a job. It's a job in a sense, but it's not just a job. It's a calling. When you call in the ministry, it's a calling. It's something you got to do, whether you get any pay for it at all. You got to do it. Bottom line, it's a calling. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Be faithful to your calling." To make your calling and election sure. Now look at this. Look what he says. "For if ye do these things, ye shall" what? "You never fall." You never fall. Now remember what Jesus said. All through history, anybody that failed, men of God, women of God, wasn't because of the devil, wasn't because of circumstances, their own selfish desire. Well, the Bible says, look, if I focus in on magnifying my office, making my calling and election sure, remembering who called me into service, and pleasing God with my life, Scripture says, I'll never fall. You don't have to fall. And I think this is the group of ministers that will turn the tide. You don't have to fall. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Let's talk about this this calling. What it's going to take to make calling and election sure. Give you five steps that will help you in magnifying your office. Amen. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth what? A good work. If you're going to make your calling and election sure, number one, you have to have the desire. Desire. Now, desire is a product of association. Desire is the product of association. When I associate the benefit. Pleasing God. Job 36:11, if you obey and serve, you spend your days in prosperity, your years in pleasure. You know, Isaiah 1:19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you love me, keep my commandments. When you associate the pleasure of obeying God, then in you, what happens is you create a desire to obey God. Desire is the product of association. We've been designed by God to move away from pain and toward pleasure. Well, the painful thing there, for instance, in Isaiah 1 and 19, verse 20 there, goes on to say that if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So in every situation, there is the pain of not obeying, and then there's the pleasure of obeying. And when I associate enough pleasure with being in the will of God, then I'll obey it. Or when I associate enough pain of not obeying him, then I'll do something to change so that I can obey him. But if I'm going to have a godly desire, then it's going to come as a result of my association with better, that there is better. Amen. So if you desire the work of a bishop, you desire good work. Amen. And that's why it's good to hang with others of like precious faith. Because when you're around people who live by a godly value system, who are around people who make a demand on your character, then it creates a desire in you to be the same way. Once I have a desire to make my calling and election sure, then I got to take the next step. I got to move to the second step, which is decision. Decision is a product of the situation that you're in. Willingness to follow a planned course of action to achieve what I desire. You know, you may be here today. You know, I've heard a lot of great things, and man, you know, I want to be all that all that God wants me to be. I want to really please God in ministry, be a great minister for Him, do a great work. And that's a good desire. But until you take that next step, make a decision to now follow a planned course of action, then you'll never fulfill your desire. So, number one, I have to have a desire. Number two, I have to make a decision. I have to make a decision. And when I make a decision, I got to understand that the decision is to hold my course. Once I start following the plan, I've got to make that decision that I'm going to hold my course. Not start and stop, but hold my course. Amen. Joshua 20:24, verse 15, you don't have to turn there, but Joshua says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, he makes a decision. We're going to serve the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, look, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So you got to make a decision to obey God, to live by that godly value system. Then that takes you to the third step. The third step is determination. So I move from desire to decision to now determination. Determination is a product of the will to succeed. None of you in here today. None of you in here today ought to have the kind of attitude that you don't want to succeed as a minister. And I feel real bad for a minister who does not plan on being successful. You ought to want God's best. You ought to want to succeed. You ought to want to be better next year than you are right now. And then you ought to want to be better several years down. You ought to have 30 day, 3 month, year, 5 year goals, because y'all want to grow and get better and better and better. Paul said, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I too may attain to the same resurrection. In other words, he was following the likeness of the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be more like the Lord. That's what it's all about. So you ought to want to succeed as a minister. I'm not settled. You're not tolerating mediocrity. You're not settled for less. You ought to want to succeed. You ought to want to be better. Develop excellence. And that moves us to the fourth step. Fourth step. Well, now, before we move to the fourth step, look, I want you to turn in your Bibles to turn there to Daniel chapter 6. Turn there, Daniel chapter 6. I want to show you something. Amen. So I'm not settled for less. You ought to want to have God's best. And pursue it with all your heart. All right, dear. Are you there? Daniel 6, starting there, let's look at verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Why? That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Now look at this, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king set him, thought to set him over the whole realm. He had an excellent spirit. What is excellent? Excellence is attention to detail. It's the desire to want to do it right. It's the will to succeed. You got to have that. You ought not settle for two or three gathered together in my name. No. You want a full house. You want to win as many souls as possible. Bring them in for the Lord. You want a full house. Yeah, you want it pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And you want to be able to teach that word better next year than you teach it right now. You want to succeed. Why? Because when you succeed, you make the country look good. You make God look good. And that's what it's all about. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. When you succeed, you cause people to take notice of God. It's not about you. It's not about power. It's not about might. It's about his spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, you have a desire. Desire is the product of association. Then you move to the next step, which is decision. It's a product of the situation that you're in. Thirdly, you're now at the place of determination. You have the will to succeed. But now you must move to the fourth step, which is discipline. And that is a product of consistent obedience. It is the purposeful action that I take to keep my life on track. Turn now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed. You got to be disciplined. Discipline is enforced obedience. Your flesh will never want to obey God. Remember, the Bible says to be carnally minded is enmity with God, irreconcilable differences. Your flesh will never want to obey God. You have to make your flesh obey. And when you obey, and you consistently obey, it keeps your life on track. And remember, God's best only comes how? Through obedience. Amen. Paul says it real good here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look with me there in verse, let's pick it up there in verse 23. Says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. But now look at this. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But now look at this. He says, this is how I'm going at succeeding and making it and being successful and getting the crown, this incorruptible crown. But I keep my body, I guard my body, and I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that word castaway means a counterfeit or disqualified. What he says is that I enforce discipline on my life so that after I have preached to everybody else, and everybody else is blessed because of the revelations that have come forward through me, through this vessel of clay, to minister to God's people, I myself am in line to be blessed as well because I've been following the same principle. I discipline my life. I obey and obey and obey. So, I got to have a desire. I got to make a decision. I got to be determined now, the will to succeed. And then I got to be disciplined. I got to consistently obey God. And when I do that, then I reach the place of fulfillment. That's step five. Fulfillment. What is fulfillment? Fulfillment in life comes when I have a beneficial existence outside of myself. I'm only fulfilled when I'm living out my purpose, when I'm doing what God called me to do. Proverbs 25, verse 13, you don't have to turn there, but make note of it. The Bible says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. There's a certain fulfillment that comes when you obey God. Because if you obey and serve him, you spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure, not just in ministry, but in your personal life, in your entire walk with God. And that concludes this session. We'll pick it up on next time. God bless you. Amen.
NDI is designed to provide wisdom and instruction to men and women of the gospel, equipping them for a ministry of excellence. And now, let's join our facilitator for today's insightful lesson.
Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to Ministerial Ethics. This is Lesson 5. This is our final teaching lesson in Ministerial Ethics. Ministry Development Institute. This is MDME 201. Want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms 37. And as we conclude the course study of ministerial ethics, I trust that it has been a blessing to you. I also trust that you will certainly take the information, begin to make adjustments in your life so that you can represent the kingdom of God with great excellence. The preacher, just say this to you for a moment. I'm going to talk to you, and then we're going to look at some scriptures. I want to hit on some areas today I think really are really going to bless your life. It's going to challenge you. But that's how growth takes place. The preacher carries the imprimatur. That's a pretty big word. I-M-P-R-I-M-A-T-U-R. Carries the imprimatur. That word means the approval or sanction of God. Sanction. And we're talking, of course, of God. The minister carries the imprimatur of God on his or her life. You are called of God, and in the eyes of the lost, you are the authority. You're the one that ought to know. And the reality of the gospel
is lived out in their eyes through you. What they come to understand and what they come to know about the gospel and God, they see in you. Our lives are epistles read of all men. And our lives should be lived in such a manner that folk that can't read, that don't read, they can look at us and we be the example. People want to be touched of God. People want to experience the love of God. And they do so through you. You understand who you are. You bear the imprimatur of God. You have on your life the call of God. That's awesome. It's awesome to think that God, the one who created the earth, heaven, with his word, you represent him. You speak for him. He has no hands but our hands. He has no voice but our voice. And he has no life in the earth except our lives. And others will judge the reality of the gospel by what they see in you. Psalms 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." You must consider the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord went through all of what he went through. He divested himself of his royal garments, came to the earth as the Son of Man so that he could teach other sons of men how to become sons of God. You have to understand that the motivating force behind Jesus on the cross was to please the Father, was to please God. He said, "It is meet. It is my meat to do the will of him that sent me, that I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for when night cometh, no man can work." Your motive for being in ministry is to please God. Not to please somebody that told you you look like a minister, you talk like a minister, you act like a minister, and all that stuff. You got a mark on you and all that. No. Your purpose in ministry is to please God. Because you bear the approval and the sanction from him in the earth. Amen. You must understand, God's got to be able to trust you. Can God trust you? You have what you have, not by divine lottery, but you have what you have because God has surveyed your several ability. And he's given you enough to prove that you can be trusted with more. Why would God give you some great, awesome revelation for the church? He can't trust you to live right. We're still talking about ministerial ethics. Next week is homiletics. This week, we're still talking, week after next is homiletics. But right now, we're still talking about your heart. We're still talking about living a godly value system. Where's your heart at? Are you living right? Are you doing right? Are you treating people the way God would treat them? And I know oftentimes we hear that message, we use that message as we're talking to the people of God, those in the pew, but you in the pew today. God must be able to trust you. Turn now, 1 Corinthians 4. Now, let me just say this. Because there's something I'm going to point up in the lesson today. Don't think that it's just about whether or not God can trust you that you don't have to be concerned about other people. You know, God called me. Well, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that you're not to be submitted under the authority of a pastor or someone else. Not what that means. So I'm supposed to please God. I don't have to please men. You need to please the person that you set under the authority of. That's the order of God. Don't be no renegade. You can do what you want. No, you can't. You never do what you want. It's one of the dumbest statements ever said. That I'm gonna do what I want to do. Because you never do what you want to do. There's always someone, something telling you what to do. The weather dictates to you how you're going to dress. The utility people, companies, dictate to you how much you're going to pay. The mortgage company tells you what you're going to pay. There's always somebody telling you what to do and what to do with your stuff. And God works through authority. That's one of the areas we're going to touch on today is ministers who are set under authority. Ethics. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 4? Can God trust you? Verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man, what? Be found faithful. You can't declare your own self faithful. Why is that? Now turn Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, I'm going to show you why. Can't trust what you say about yourself. As it relates to whether or not you're faithful or not. Amen. Proverbs 20, look there at verse 6 says, look at this. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. So we leave it up to you. Yeah, you all right. You're doing fine. Yeah, you proclaim your own goodness. But now look at the latter part of the verse. It says, but now a faithful man, who can find? And a faithful man is one that has been found faithful, not one that declares himself faithful. See, if I want to know whether or not you're faithful, I want to ask you. I ask folk around you. I ask folk around you. Because there ought to be someone in the earth that can testify of your faithfulness. And that's how you are found faithful. Now turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Well, you know, I work for the Lord. Yeah, but you work for somebody in the earth too. Well, I'm submitted to God. I report to God. Yeah, but you ought to report to somebody in the earth because God can only trust you to the degree that somebody in the earth can trust you. And if nobody in the earth says, man, we trust her. We trust him. We trust him. We trust her. Well, if nobody says we can trust them, that's saying God can't trust them. See, ministers don't like that. Because they want to say, well, I've called of God. I report only to God. I'm approved of God. What does that mean? You may be called of God, but you've got to submit yourself to somebody's leadership. Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road, but he went on into the city and had to submit himself to the other believers that were there. The Bible says even he joined himself to the church. He joined the church. Be no renegade. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, look at this, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, here's the revelation in the verse. The revelation in the verse is that you can judge or you can understand or you can know of my love for God because of my love for those in the earth. If I can't love people in the earth, then I can't say I love God, because if I do, I'm a liar. That's what the Bible says. So that means if I can't do it in the earth with those that I see, then I can't do it with the one I can't see. Well, the same revelation is parallel in trust. If you can't trust me, God can't trust me. Do you see the revelation there? Do you see the correlation? Even though in one context we're talking about love, but say all truth is parallel, and the truth there, the principle working there, is that until you can do it in the earth with people that can see you, Then ain't no way in the world you can say, well, I love God, or God can trust me. No, God can only trust you. God will only trust you to the degree that others in the earth can trust you. Amen. So you need to be submitted. And that's pretty much where we're going today. You need to be submitted under the leadership of your past. Those of you who, you may be evangelists, things like that, but you ought to be set under the authority of some pastor, someone in the earth. You say, well, I'm a senior pastor. Well, there ought to be a mentor that you have. You ought to be someone that serves as a spiritual father to you, someone that you set under their authority, so that you're no renegade, because God is a God of order. He is a God that respects authority, because the powers that be, the authorities that be, are ordained of God. That keeps you in check, keeps you from venturing off into exalted thinking, keeps you balanced in your walk with God. And as a minister, it's important that you do that, so that you can be found faithful. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2, are you there? Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So this is a God thing. God says, look, I'm requiring this of you. I'm requiring you to teach the word that I've given to you. Not teaching people, teaching those lessons that you think people want to hear. No, you just teach them the truth. Speak the truth in love. Be bold. It says, he trusted us with the gospel. God has trusted us with the gospel. Now, he goes on to say, verse 5 says, For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Never took advantage of anyone, never used flattering words, tried to do any of that. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, that we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We look to God to sustain us. God want to use you, bless our lives, that's fine, but you know, we don't put no cloak of bondage on you to do anything for us. God's got to make it happen. For whatsoever good, Ephesians 6 and 8, for whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive what? Of the Lord. Why? Because God has trusted us. Turn now, 1 Timothy 6. Give me a lot of scripture because it's important that you understand that God's got to be able to trust you. How's God going to trust you with a building project and with millions of dollars and kingdom resources? Man, can't nobody trust you in there. God's not going to give you all that stuff. He can't trust you. The reason why Solomon became so rich was because Solomon knew what was important to God. What was important to God was God's people. He says, Lord, just give me the wisdom to judge your people. So, okay, Solomon, because you didn't ask for the riches and all this, I'm going to give them to you. But he gave them to him because he knew what was important to God. He loved God's people, but he gave it to him also because God could trust him with the people, that he was going to take the wisdom and he was going to do the right thing with it. And God knows your heart. So it doesn't matter how many faith confessions you make, how much seed you sow, if your motive, your intent of heart is not right, God's not going to give it to you. Why do you want a big church? Why do you want a television ministry? Why do you want these things? Why do you want a foreign crusade? Why? Are you seeking glory from men? You seeking to receive some monetary compensation? Or is your motive to please God? Amen. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Whatever God told you to do, whatever your assignments are. And look, don't be one of those kind of people. You can't remember what God says. Look, that's why you have a pen. Take your pen out, and as God speaks to you, Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision and make it plain. Write the vision and make it plain, that they may run that read it. Because you're going to need help with the vision. You need to write it down. Then you need to focus in on it so you'll know what God told you. And whatever has been committed to your trust says you keep those things that have been committed to your trust. Don't ever stray from your original assignment. Tells Timothy, he says, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Here's a couple of things you got to understand as a minister, I'm telling you. You got to understand. Number one, there will always be someone to challenge what you know. I don't care how good you preach, how studious you are, how many degrees you have, there's going to always be someone that's going to challenge what you know. So you can't get caught up in that. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul would exhort him and teach him and tell him, keep him on course. Don't get upset with the folk, because there's going to always be somebody that's going to challenge what you know. You know, that has a lot to do with his attitude. So you got to have the kind of attitude, you got to understand the big picture. Okay? So, number one, there's going to always be someone that's going to challenge what you know. Number two, he's telling him, don't argue with people who don't want to learn. What most ministers do is they focus on the non-goers, the ones that don't want to go with the vision. Spend too much time. Spend a week of preparation to preach to the group that ain't with you. Yeah, and I said ain't with you. Ain't. Yeah. Instead of focusing in on the goers, the ones who are with the vision, learn to go with the goers. Don't argue with folk who don't want to go. If they don't want to go, don't try to make them go. Because you will be amazed. You will be amazed that the group that's not with you is smaller than the group of folk that are with you. There are more folk that are with you than that are not with you. But you magnify the smaller group over the group that is with you. Don't ever do that. Don't argue with folk who don't want to learn. Amen. Some things you have to commit to prayer. And you have to depend on God to expose, to reveal, and remove. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Amen. Want to deal with ethics from the vantage point of ministers who can't deal with correction, have problem with authority, because all that has a lot to do with ethics. Remember, in one of our lessons, we looked at Proverbs 6, which talks about six things doeth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the final thing on that, actually, let's turn there. Put your ribbon here and go to Proverbs chapter 6. The final thing that was on that list was those that sowed discord among the brethren. What I want to do today is I want to look at some scriptures and encourage you and show you as it relates to this ethics factor. It's important that you as a minister, that you do things right as it relates to the authority that you're set under and with other ministers. Amen. All right, Proverbs 6, you there? Verse 16, these six things doeth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And now look at this, here's the final one, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Discord, person that causes division, things like that. It's important that you understand, as a minister, that you have to keep your heart so that you never sow discord. Now, basically, I'm talking to, you know, those of you who are assistant pastors and associate ministers in someone else's church or in someone else's ministry. You may not necessarily be the senior pastor. However, what I'm saying also will relate to the senior pastor in your association with other ministers. And that is, you never want to be one. The Bible is very clear that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You don't ever want to be a person who sows discord. So, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you. Don't ever let the devil fool you. Those of you who are set under your pastor's authority, don't ever let the devil fool you into thinking that you have arrived at any time, that you have arrived at the same level that your pastor is on. Amen. You're the student. And the student is never greater than the teacher. Care how articulate you are, how gifted you are, and all that, you're never greater than the teacher. And there's a reason why God has you set under that man or woman of God. And it is for you to learn, to prepare, to develop, to grow, and to draw from them the principles that have caused them to be successful and to be where they are. After all, you're in their church, they're not in yours. And a lot of times, remember now, the only thing that can interrupt this godly value system, the greatest threat to it, is not your circumstance or the devil, but it is your own fleshly desires. And a lot of ministers mess up their whole ministries because they sow discord in the ministries of others. And they do that because, they get corrected, and then all of a sudden their flesh rises up. Now they want to go start a church. Amen. See, the order of God is that as it relates to vision and what the Lord is doing, is that you receive instructions through the man and woman of God that you're set under. And God is a God of order. And so you hear from God relative to vision and ministry, because if you're called into ministry and you're set under the authority of a pastor, then your ministry now functions under the anointing and the umbrella of that pastor. Amen. Therefore, God speaks to you concerning ministry through your pastor, your leader, spiritual leader. And if God, and it's just amazing to me how, somebody gets corrected and all of a sudden now they've been hearing from God through the pastor, but now they get corrected. Now God has given them a new set of instructions that the pastor don't know anything about. Now that's disorder. God would not call you to start your own ministry without telling your pastor first. God's a God of order. God sets you under the authority of your pastor. And if God's going to remove you out from that authority to start your own ministry, don't you think God's going to tell the pastor first? Or at least he's going to be in on it? Or if you feel led, you ought to tell him first? That's a matter of heart. That's a matter of ethics. That's a matter of living a godly value system. And some senior pastors who have two or three, and not two or 300 or two or 3,000, but they have just two or three, the reason the church suffers is because they've sown discord in somebody else's ministry. The Bible talks about that. And that's what I want to share with you as a closing note to ministerial ethics, because it's important now that you operate with integrity. Don't just teach it, but you got to live it. Amen. All right. Turn with me now. Acts. Acts chapter 20. Because a lot of folk can teach it, but they can't live it. And you got to be able to live it. Amen. Verse 28, Paul now is writing and speaking to the church. He says, "Take heed thereof unto yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So he's speaking now to spiritual leaders, bishops and guardians, shepherds, the Amplified says, over the flock. Says now, verse 29, though, For I know this, Paul says, look, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It is unethical. It is unethical for you to split somebody's church or to sow discord in someone's ministry. It's unethical. It's wrong. It's wrong. The Bible says, Paul says, look, he says, I know. It will happen. It's just something that you count on. But it will never be successful in your ministry if you've never sown it. If you've never sown discord, then discord will never be successful in your ministry. Folk may try. It will never be successful. But the point I want to make to all of the ministers, all of you ministers here today, is that you need to guard your heart. Always do things above board, doing the Word of God, living the Word of God, you know, doing things ethically, having ethical practices. You say, well, will a person go to hell because they split somebody's church? No, you won't go to hell because you split somebody's church. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to jail. It's unethical. And it could be the one thing that will hinder your ministry. Turn to Romans 16. We've looked at it in one of our previous lessons. Let's look at it again. But Paul says here, he says, look, I know this. I know that it's going, and the temptation will come. As you're in the path of preparation, set under your pastor's authority, The devil's going to try to get you to think that you know more than your pastor, and you don't. You don't. And don't allow other people to place you on the same level of your pastor. Always let them know. Praise the Lord. And I appreciate the pastor for the opportunity and the trust that he has, confidence that he has in me, or she has in me. But don't ever allow people to put you on the same level as your pastor. And if they see any good in you and anything that's like the pastor, well, praise the Lord. You know, I follow the pastor. Because you're effective only because you're flowing in the anointing that is on your pastor's life. That's the order of God. See, Elisha was not greater than Elijah. Amen. He was not. He was not. But he followed him. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 16. Now, I know it's a little sobering. It's a little quiet. But I'm telling you, it's ethics. Don't try to draw members out of somebody else's church. Why split somebody's church? If God tells you to go do something, you go do it. You don't have to encourage or try to coerce anybody to go with you. You just go do what God told you to do. There's enough sinners in the world. You get them saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and teach them the word so that they then can beget other sheep. You don't have to draw anybody away. Amen. It's a very unethical practice to be disloyal, to turn on your pastor, your leader, who has invested in you, who has trusted you. And you wouldn't be where you are if it was not for them. You wouldn't have the opportunity and the platform that you have except because of them. Amen. And you cause innocent others to suffer when you do that. Some churches are suffering today. You know, people join your church and don't understand why the church is going through such tough times. Nobody knows, but you know. Because somewhere you sowed that discord and you never dealt with it. You sowed it, and now the harvest has come. And even though you deal with it, you get forgiveness, even afterwards you get forgiveness, many times, you know, the consequences, they come, you still have to deal with the consequences. Doesn't have to happen. Verse 17, Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." If you know somebody that's trying to sow discord and division in your pastor's ministry in the church, you have an obligation. Ethics says, I must tell my pastor. I must tell my pastor. Because you're the eyes and the ears of your pastor. And it's unethical. It's wrong for you to know something that is contrary to the doctrine that your pastor is teaching, that's going on in the midst of the congregation, and you don't tell your pastor. And don't let anything or anyone come between you and your pastor. Amen. Because if it goes on and you don't say anything, that's saying the pastor can't trust you. Now remember when we talked about 1 John 4:20, God can only trust me to the degree that people in the earth can trust me. Well, if your pastor can't trust you, God can't trust you. And if you can't be faithful over that which is another man's, who then will give you your own? So if you can't serve faithfully and loyally under a pastor now, you don't deserve to have your own church. You don't deserve to have your own ministry. You may get one. God won't give it to you. Some deacon board may give it to you. Or somebody else may give it. God won't. Amen. It says, look, not only am I going to tell the parable, but look what the Bible says. And avoid them. Can't hang with somebody that's promoting foolishness, discord. You're there to help your pastor. You're there to support the vision that God has given to the pastor. You're not there to promote your own vision. You're not there to promote anything other than what the Lord has given to your pastor. And anybody that is not in support of what your pastor is doing and what he's teaching, then you need to identify them, mark them, and then avoid them. We say avoid, so I don't speak to them. No, you speak to them, but you don't have no close intimate fellowship with them. Amen. Look at this, now verse 18. Because it ain't about nothing. They have a hidden agenda. Says, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have, pleasing God is not their motive, their objective there, but their own belly. They got a hidden agenda. There's something they want. And by good words and fast speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Trying to draw disciples. Don't do that. Trying to draw disciples away to themselves. If God called you, God can sustain you. God tells you it's time for you to go out, then do it right. Do it ethically. Well, how is that? You go talk to your pastor. Tell your pastor your heart, what you believe God is leading you to do. And it may be that God is already, it may be that God has already prepared the pastor. Because I'm sure that God has already told him. Because if God removes you out of the pastor's ministry, out of the pastor's organization, out from under his authority, then that leaves a gap. Man, God's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. So God would have already pre-told the pastor, alerted the pastor that some things are going to change and move some people around. And the pastor will already know. And the pastor will be able to give you wisdom on what you need to do, how you can prepare for this new call, this new election, this new assignment. And that assignment doesn't include you trying to take everybody that the pastor already had that's been working with him or with her to go help you. Or trying to use the pastor's influence and the pastor's name and reputation and the pastor's church to give you leverage. That the pastor chooses to give you support, influence and credibility, then that's the pastor's choice. But don't you try to do it unethically. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that way, you leave on a good note. Then you can go on with the blessings of God, the blessings of your past on your life to do what God has called you to do, walk in a new dimension of assignment that God has called you to. Amen. Turn Psalms 24, and we'll close. Psalms 24, and we'll close. Again, it's all about having clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Psalms 24. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Why does he say that? He says that, the writer says that, he wants to let us know everything belongs to God. My God, God owns it all. Whatever you want, you get it from God, because God's got it all. Verse 2, he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the floods. In other words, he has authority over what he has created. He has authority over what he has made. He has authority over all of these things that belong to him. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who will stand before God's presence? You know, in order to get what you need from God, you got to get in the presence of God so you can tell him. Well, who can do that? Look what he said. He that had clean hands and a pure heart. That's your part. That's what ministerial ethics is all about. Having clean hands and a pure heart. When you have clean hands and a pure heart, not lifted up your soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, look at what happens. You then receive the blessing from who? From the Lord. Why do I need the blessing? I need the blessing because when I understand I got the blessing on my life, I understand it's not about an amount of money. It's not about a position. It's not about power. What is it about? It's about the blessing on my life. Because when I have the blessing from the Lord, the blessing on my life, the riches, the wealth, prosperity, emotional, spiritually, naturally, peace, all that, it comes. Why? Because of the blessing on my life. So, when I live based on a godly value system with ministerial ethics and personal ethics, it means that I'm going to live life with clean hands, pure heart. And when I do so, I will always have the blessing from the Lord on my life. Praise the Lord. That concludes this course, Ministerial Ethics. We'll see you in our next course of study. God bless you. Amen.